Good morning and welcome. Yeah, even to my grandson. Very warm welcome this morning to everybody who's here, strangers or not. One or two notices. I have a thank you letter here from Jill Bell. To Pastor Alistair and all of my church family, thank you so much for all your prayers, love and support over the last few weeks. God bless, Jill Bell. Oh, you're here. Oh, right. Sorry, I hadn't looked. Okay. Sadly, there's no coffee this morning. And of course, at 11 o'clock, we will be having the 2 minutes silence for Remembrance Sunday. So I'll be clock watching from now on. Before we have communion, Alistair will... After that, there will be communion. And before we have communion, Alistair will be continuing our study of 2 John. We'll be reading the same passage that we read last week, but this time he'll be giving us a different theme, a theme of keeping truth and love in balance. So, we're here today for Remembrance Sunday to remember the victims of human conflict, victims of any kind. And particularly, we'll want to remember the those who are the innocent victims of war. And, of course, those who died for us in fighting to protect us. But we'll remember all victims of human conflict. There are some people I know are at the procession going to the cenotaph on the square. So... one or two people are absent today for that. But firstly, I'd like us to remember that our real challenge is not from any human enemy or in any human conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13 says this: "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore put on the full armour of God, so that when the day evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." So we're going to start with an old hymn, very old hymn, which speaks of bravery, but against spiritual rather than physical enemies. This hymn was written in 1678 by John Bunyan in part of his Pilgrim's Progress, and it was written in prison, in Bedford Jail. So I guess we can also remember those who are in prison in any way through the spiritual warfare that this world involves. So we'll turn to our first hymn.
Here in the high,
Apologies for the musical chaos there. That was all my fault. Can we have the first slide, please, Joe? Can we have the lights out, please? Thank you. And Remembrance Sunday, I thought, are there any children who... where have they gone? Oh, right, yes. I need a couple of helpers. Can we go on to the next slide, Joe? I thought we'd try something I've tried before, which is semaphore, which is how they signal used to signal in the old days in all sorts of conflicts and all sorts of things. Can we have next slide, please, Joe? So I need a couple of helpers. Would you like to come up and take a flag for me? And we're going to signal to you. So we'll see. Do you want to choose any two of those flags? And we are going to signal to the congregation. And we know what we're signalling, but they don't. So I have a crib here which will enable us to... That's the message that we're going to signal to them. Can you see that down there? And that is a backwards version of the semaphore code. So what we have to do is to take each letter in turn. So probably if you stand a little bit apart so that you don't injure each other. And the congregation has to work out what the message we're signalling is. Yes, would you like to hold that, please? So, the first letter that we're going to put up, and... Oops, where am I going with this? There we go. Right, so the first letter that we're going to put up is... Ready, congregation? Like that. Just one flag, the other one down by your side. Okay, ready?
That one.
And then ready.
Space.
We're now on the second word. Starting the second word. Ready? Sorry. Just a minute. Where am I? Where are we going now? Ready, next word. Yep. Sorry. Ready?
Where are you now?
Halfway. Oh, the congregation's getting a list little. I'm not hearing the right letters being said.
What have we got so far?
Let's start the third word again, because I think the congregation's got lost.
So we've got blessed are the...
Congregation, start the third word again. Yeah.
Let's
see. Where are we?
E again.
I think they're getting the idea. It's been hard training them. Yes. Can anybody tell us what the message was? Yes, well done. Yeah. Another round of applause for the congregation. Thank you. Okay, you can sit down now. Thank you very much for that. Blessed are the peacemakers. Yes, so next slide, please, Joe. Yeah, that was our crib, you see, so that we knew what to do. And, of course, this is the verse. Next slide, please. Blessed are the peacemakers. Can we have the lights off, please? And peace. There are poppies, of course, for remembrance. Poppies come in many different colours. The red one, which, of course, we remember our soldiers and sailors and airmen, air people by, is the red one. There's also the white one for peace, the purple one for animals that died in war, the black one for people of the global majority who died, have suffered in war. But how hard is it to be a peacemaker? We may have to be emotional peacemakers at times, and if you're a Christian, perhaps you've had the superlative experience of enabling someone to find peace with God by committing their life to Jesus Christ. Physical peacemakers, maybe most of us haven't needed to be physical peacemakers, but in the last generation, the British Armed Forces have fought in at least 10 different countries, and in most of them as peacemakers or peacekeepers. Can I have the next slide, please, Joe? This is a photograph I took of some UN peacemakers. This is photographed in 2014 on the border between Israel and Syria during the Syrian war. They're on the Israeli border looking down on the Syrian plain. Next slide, please, Joe. And one of my cousins once served in the UN peacekeepers. Keeping peace can be a challenge. I once found out what it was to be a real peacemaker. Just to tell you a little story, one of the most surreal experiences I ever had must have been about 1980. I was a young Urban Saints leader, or Crusader leader as we call them then. Congleton Borough Council held a competition to find the most promising teenagers in the district. It was called the Congleton Mr. and Miss Competition. And we entered one or two of our youngsters, and a couple of them won prizes. And we had to go to the prize giving in Congleton Town Hall. So it was we went there, it was very nice. We went up in the council chamber, and the mayor was handing out prizes and drinks all around. Very posh. And then there was a noise downstairs. There was a disco going on downstairs in the main hall. And in those days, discos could get pretty rough. Two big gangs of lads had turned up and were spoiling for a fight in the disco. The police had been called, but before the police could arrive, all of us youth leaders were yanked out of the mayor's reception and sent down to stand as a thin red line, or, well, whatever colour, between the two gangs to keep them apart. That was my an experience of being a real physical peacemaker. It was quite interesting. Nobody actually got hurt. Well, no, one person did get hurt. But they were quite big lads. The one in front of me was a foot taller than I was. And basically, our job was to, if they tried to push towards each other, we had to pick them up and throw them back. I had no voice the next morning as well. Even after going back up for another drink with the mayor in the council chamber afterwards. And I guess peacemaking can be hard, and peacekeeping. John Lennon said that all you need is love. Well, I think we have to remember that sometimes love ends up with nails through it. So we're going to sing three songs about that kind of love. We'll have the collection in the last of the three songs, please. Yes, I think we're all right for time at the moment.
Oh my God, it's better.
Well, take the collection while I talk then. Yes, I'll just say one or two words while they're taking the collection. A week ago in our Urban Saints group, we did a session on remembrance, and I was impressed that our youngsters knew the meaning of the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month. And it is a terrible story. Even on the last day of the First World War, it's so sad that there were nearly 3,000 men died on the last day of the war. In fact, many soldiers continued to fire their shells in order to so they didn't have to carry them away afterwards. But it's said that the ceasefire was originally proposed for 12 rather than 11, until Marshal Foch, the Allied Supreme Commander, decided to move it forward to 11. He perhaps spotted the significance of 11, 11, 11. And because it happened at 11 and not at 12, hundreds of lives were saved. It's a remarkable story. Are we ready? We might be a touch behind the time that the clock shows, but I'll give thanks for the collection. Father God, we thank you for all that has been given, and today that prayer of thanks has a very special meaning. I'm going to read a prayer which the Baptist Union has provided for use today. Gracious God, we pray for peace in your world, for all national leaders, that they may have wisdom to know and courage to do what is right. For all men and women, that their hearts may be turned to yourself in the search for righteousness and truth. We pray for all peacekeepers and peacemakers, for those who are working to improve international relationships, that they may find the true way of reconciliation, for those who suffer as a result of war, the injured and the disabled, the mentally distressed, the homeless and hungry, those who mourn their dead, and especially for those who are without hope or friend, to sustain them in their grief. God of grace, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace and the Saviour of the world. Amen.
Amen.
May I invite you all to stand. We'll have 2 minutes silence. And I'll say the ode, and we'll have 2 minutes silence from the word after the words, we will remember them. They shall not grow old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. I'll say the Lord's Prayer using the modern words. Please join in. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray for the children as they leave. Father, we just ask that you would bless our young people. And on today of all days, we pray for their future. And that you would look after them and their teachers. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if the children would like to leave, I'm going to read the Bible passage, and then Alistair is going to come to preach to us. The Bible passage is the same one that we had last week from the letter called 2 John. No chapter number, because there's only one chapter in it. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Just pray for Alistair. Just ask that he would be full of your word for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
So thanks ever so much to George for leading us. We are continuing in this really short series on the second letter of John. And as we said last time, it's one of the shortest letters in the New Testament, less than 300 words in Greek, and probably written on a single sheet of papyrus. So how do you write a letter? Well, I guess you begin with a greeting, don't you? Dear sir, dear madam, dear Sophie, dear Samuel, or whatever. Then you will have a beginning. Then you will have a middle. Then you will have an end. Well, the simplest form of letters in the ancient Greek world was something like this. From me to you. Greetings. Then a statement of thanks. Then the main body of the letter. And that's what we've got here in 2 John. I hope. There we are. From me, the elder, probably the Apostle John. To you, to the lady chosen by God and to her children. As we said last time, this is probably a way of referring to a local church, maybe somewhere like Ephesus. The lady is the church, and her children are the people who make up the church. Greetings. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. and a statement of thanks. It's given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And then the main body of the letter. So have a look at that statement of thanks for a minute. It's given me great joy to find some of your children, some of the people in the church, walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. So John has either met some of the people in the church, or he's heard about some of the people in the church, and what he's found out has given him great joy. Some of the children, some of the people in the church, are walking in the truth. Now, what does John mean by that? He may mean, I've met some of the people from your church, and I'm so pleased to find out they're walking in the truth. Or, of course, he may be saying, I'm glad to find out that some of the people in your church are walking in the truth, because others aren't. So whatever may be the case, walking in the truth is really important. How do we walk in the truth? Well, quite simply, I think we walk in the truth by believing it, and we walk in the truth by obeying it. So we walk in the truth by believing it. And especially in the context of to John, the truth about Jesus, his incarnation, his deity and humanity, his revelation, his atonement, his redemption, his resurrection, his reign, his return. The truth about Jesus. I don't know if you have ever done pottery. I haven't. Probably won't surprise you to learn that. If you are interested, apparently there are pottery classes down at the Potter's Barn at Hassel Green. So they suggest that you go down there, you try a few different methods over a couple of months to try and get your work ready for the firing process. It's going to take me quite a lot longer, I think, than a couple of months. But it always seems to me that there are people who want to make and sculpt and mould Jesus into something more to their taste. To sculpt Jesus into something, someone more to their own taste. So they have God, but not Jesus. Jesus, but not Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Comforter, the Example, the Friend, but not Jesus, the Eternal, Living, Sovereign Lord. A Jesus of their own making. A gospel that is comfortable, that's easy, that's nice, that costs nothing, that demands nothing, that requires nothing. A gospel that, if you like, compromises with society, with the culture all around, and tries to do away with sin and judgment and hell. A religion without relationship. A warm, fuzzy spirituality, a pick-and-mix gospel, a pick-and-mix Christianity. You know, Paul has a great statement about the gospel that I'm sure you'll probably recognise. He says this, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And I would always say to you, never be ashamed of the gospel. Never be ashamed to stand up for Jesus. Never be ashamed to own his name, to confess your devotion to him. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. God has only one plan for humankind, for our world. It's the gospel. There's no plan B. You know, it's the gospel, or it's nothing. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And again, Paul has another great statement about the way this sort of works out in practice from 1 Corinthians 6. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you can put your name in that list as well. And then look at what he says. And that's what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Can you simply see how the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes? Maybe we look at that list, maybe you look in your own heart and you think that is not promising material. I look in my heart and I'm staggered that God has chosen me by his grace, that he worked in my life, of all people, as wretched as I was. But it takes the power of God, doesn't it? It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to turn us away from our sins and make us members of the Church of Christ. But this is the glorious good news of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So we walk in the truth by believing it. And especially in the context here in 2 John, that truth about Jesus, his incarnation, his deity, humanity, his salvation, resurrection, return, reign, the truth about Jesus. But we also walk in the truth by obeying it. And God has told us how he wants us to live in the Bible. He's told us about right conduct, and he's told us about wrong conduct. He's told us about wise conduct. He's told us about foolish conduct. He's told us about values to hold on to, virtues to cultivate, vices to avoid, and so on. He's told us how he wants us to live. There was an article in a magazine a little while ago about setting goals. All about setting goals, and it had a list of the top 27 books about setting goals. I didn't know there were that many, but there was a list of the top 27 books, and some of them have some wonderful titles, as you can imagine. So we've got Your Best Year Ever, a 5-step plan for achieving your most important goals, Michael Hyatt. We have Goals, How to Get Everything You Want Faster Than You Ever Thought Possible. That's a catchy title, isn't it? That's Brian Tracy. There's this one, The 12-Week Year. Get more done in 12 weeks than others do in 12 months. Can you see what the biggest irony is about the book? It takes two people to write it. Brian Moran and Michael Lennington. There we are. Let me suggest one goal that will really transform your life. So we make it our goal to please him. That's the only goal that you really need to transform your life. Pleasing Jesus. How do we walk in the truth? By believing it and by obeying it. Now, I have a bit of a confession to make to you. A little while ago, I got a little bit lost. I was walking sort of around and in an old copper mine, as you do. And it was there. This is the copper mine I was walking in. It's near Amlwch on Anglesey. I was walking all around the tops and everywhere. And I thought I'd make my way up to a tower. I saw this tower way, way in the distance. So I thought I'd make myself up to this tower. And I got there all right, eventually. And had a look round, had a wander around. And then I thought, well, I'd just walk back now. So I started walking back, and you know how it goes after a while. You think these paths sort of look the same, and yet maybe they don't. Do I really recognise quite where I am? They all looked a little bit like that where I was walking. No signs about, so didn't really know where I was. So I thought, what do I do? Shall I walk all the way back up to the tower, if I could find it, and start again? Do I just keep going and hope for the best? Fortunately, technology came to my aid because I remembered that I have an app on my phone that links it with my car. So I open the app, tap on Find My Car, and all these paths open up and guide me safely back to my car, and that is why I'm here this morning and not walking around there somewhere. John is comparing the truth. Whoops, where are we going? Yeah, John is comparing the truth to a path along which we walk. The truth is a path along which we walk. If we deviate from the path, either doctrinally or morally, it's not an unfortunate accident, like me in Anglesey. It's an act of disobedience. That's because we are to walk in the truth as the Father has commanded us. And God hasn't revealed the truth to us for us to choose what to believe or disbelieve or obey or disobey. God has given us the truth for us to walk in it. The clearer the revelation, the greater the responsibility. And having written about love, John goes on to write about, sorry, having written about truth, he goes on to write about love. And he says, now, dear lady, dear church family, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we've had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Again, it's pretty straightforward and unambiguous, isn't it? We are to love one another. It's not a new command. It's as old as the gospel itself. And the people to whom John is writing have known that command from the earliest days of their Christian lives. And Christian love is active, it's practical, it's sacrificial. It is service, not sentiment. It's costly, it's demanding, it's difficult, it's hard. What about those people who really wind you up, if you know any, who get on your nerves, who you struggle with? What about the people who are so demanding? What about the people who take you for granted, who don't take into account how you feel, who are very, very selfish? How do we love them? Here's C.S. Lewis's advice from Mere Christianity. He said, do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you're behaving as if you love someone, you'll presently come to love him or her. If you injure someone you dislike, you'll find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. And I guess what he's saying is, whether you feel like it or not, just get on with loving other people. And then John says this, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you've heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. So if we love God, we will walk in obedience to his commands. One of his commands is walk in love. Love God, love others. And you remember these well-known words of Jesus. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So if there is real love for God, there must be real love for others. And if you want to know whether your love for God is real, ask yourself whether it's displayed, reflected in your relationships with other people. It's not enough to say, well, I don't do anyone any harm. Real love is active, it's practical, it's sacrificial. You know, sometimes there's a story on the news, local news particularly, about a person celebrating a significant birthday, maybe their 100th birthday. And they're usually interviewed, they're usually asked a couple of questions, aren't they? What are you going to do to celebrate your 100th birthday? So you might get all sorts of answers, of course. Fly in a Spitfire. Do a parachute jump. You know, have a party with your family and your friends. And then they're usually asked another question, aren't they? What's the secret of a long life? And then you're going to get well, any one of a number of answers, aren't you? So someone said, you know, I always have a glass of whiskey just before I go to bed. Somebody else said, stay active, chew your food longer than you thought possible, and eat plenty of fruit. Live to 100. Somebody else said, never wear makeup. I would not have guessed that, I must admit, as one of the things I thought of. There was a lady who was, I think she was celebrating her 85th birthday. She was 85. And she was interviewed by this reporter. And he said to her, well, you know, what advice would you give to other people? And she just said, well, stay busy and help other people. So he said to this 85-year-old lady, well, you know, what do you do? And she said, well, I look after this old lady who lives down the road. But that's real love, isn't it? It is active. It is costly. It is sacrificial. What if we're struggling to love God and love others? What if your love is weak and weary? What if God is distant, feels distant, and others are a burden? How can you deepen your love for God and for others? Well, my first port of call would be to go back to God's word and just soak yourself in the truth of what you know about your amazing God and his character, his ways. Go back to the cross. Remind yourself, the Son of God loved me of all people, almost what we were saying earlier. Son of God loved me of all people and gave himself for me. Feed yourself with those wonderful assurances that God cannot love you any more than he does. And he's never going to love you less. Remember Jeremiah's words, I, the Lord, have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you with loving kindness. Just think about everlasting love, what that means. You've been loved way back in eternity, and you're going to be loved to eternity. And I want to say to you again, God will never let you down. He will never give you up. And he will never let you go. Time and time again in the New Testament, you can read about God's unfailing love, his amazing grace, his keeping power. There, it's a bit like medicine for the soul. So, you know, if your love for the Lord feels weak, and if others feel a bit of a burden, then I would suggest taking that medicine 3 times a day after meals. You can find it in places like Ephesians 1 and Romans 8 and 1 Peter 1. And you soak yourself, if you like, in God's amazing grace, his unfailing love, his keeping power, until your appetite spiritually improves. Well, those few verses from 2 John sort of view God's love, God's truth, from the perspective of commands. If you notice when George read, I think the word command appeared 4 times in 3 verses. And we are to walk in obedience to God's commands. And those commands are quite simply walk in truth and walk in love. Those are his commands. And as we said last time, love will grow weak if it's not strengthened by truth. But truth is hard if it's not softened by love. So let's pray together. Father, sometimes we confess to you that it's not the things that we do understand, that we don't understand in your word, that we struggle with. It's the things we do understand. And Lord, hearing your command this morning is so straightforward, that we are to walk in truth and we are to walk in love. But Lord, to do that, we know that we need your help. So we ask again that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to walk with you, walking in your truth, and walking in love. And Lord, if our love for you and for others feels weak, if you feel distant, if others perhaps feel a burden, Lord, we pray that such will be the work of your Spirit in our lives, that we will come again to rejoice once again in your unfailing love and your amazing grace and your keeping power. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as we continue in our worship, we are going to sing again, and we're going to sing a song that really helps us focus on the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. We'll sing together, Jesus Christ, I think upon your sacrifice. You became nothing, poured out to death. Can we get the lights again, please? So, gospel words. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus said, Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person. And they with me. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So our invitation, come to this table not because you must, but because you may. Not because you're strong, but because you're weak. Come not because any goodness of your own gives you a right to come, but because you need mercy and help. Come because you love the Lord a little and would like to love him more. Come because he loved you and gave himself for you. Come and meet the risen Christ, for we are his body. So we come to a time of confession. We're going to have a short time of silence. That gives us all time to pray what's always an uncomfortable prayer, isn't it? Where we ask the Lord to show us our sins, the things we need to say sorry for. Maybe the ways we've not loved God and the ways we've not loved others as we should. The ways that we fail to walk in love and walk in truth. So let's just have a few moments of silence for personal confession. Now let's say these words on the screen together. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. And the Apostle Paul tells us of the institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that your word has already reminded us that you have demonstrated your love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you that your word has also reminded that the Son of God loved us and gave himself for us. And we thank you that in the words of the old hymn, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. And we rejoice so much in the wonder of your salvation, your gospel. We thank you that it is the power of God to bring salvation to all who believe. And Lord, we're so thankful that you have done for us what we could never do for ourselves. And by your amazing grace, you've worked in our lives and you brought us to that point where we acknowledge Christ as our Saviour, our Lord and our friend. And so, Father, it's with ever grateful hearts that we come before you to praise you for your goodness, for your amazing grace, your unfailing love, your keeping power. And we offer you our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Just to remind you that the bread is gluten-free, the wine alcohol-free. We serve you in your seats. We eat the bread as soon as we receive it. We keep the cups until we've all been served, and then we will drink together. And of course, if you don't feel able to take a full part, you're so welcome to remain among us without receiving the bread and the wine. We have some jammy dodgers for our younger friends. I'm not quite sure whether that's all our younger friends, but most of our younger friends here this morning. Just to remind them with that heart in the middle of how precious they are to the Lord and how much he loves them. So take this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." And we keep the cups until we've all been served. So drink this and remember that Christ's blood was shed for you, and be thankful. Amen. Spend a moment or two in prayer. Let's pray together. Once again, Father, as we look out upon our world, we just want to cry out to you for peace. We appreciate so much, Father, that there is so much turmoil and uncertainty, so much discord, wars, civil wars, unrest. We know too, Father, that also in a sense, when we look at our own country, there are so many people, Father, who are struggling in other ways. And we're aware, Father, of how difficult life is for so many folks. And we want to lift them to you. And we want to pray, Father, particularly for those who are on our hearts today, those for whom life is really difficult. We continue to lift into your presence George and Kay Bayliss. We lift before you Jean Bacon. We think too, Father, of Louise Farry. Continue to pray for Harold Jinks. Remember Marna Llewellyn and Angela Tunney. And there are others too who are on our hearts this morning, Lord, people we know and love so much, but for whom life is so hard at the moment. So again, we pray that you might minister your grace, your love, your healing, your peace, your blessing. And Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers, that you love us more than we can ever begin to imagine. You'll never let us go. You'll never give us up, and you'll never let us down. And we offer you our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing one final song before we close. We're going to sing a song based on the words of Psalm 46, and it's "God is our strength and refuge, our present help in trouble." and let's pray together. So, Father, we pray that you will fill our hearts with your love and our minds with your truth. And may we walk in your ways and bring glory to your name. Amen.